Well, I'm glad to be here. I'll be glad when it's over with, too. Did you catch it? What was it? Oh, well, you won't get it anyway. So can you see anything? Okay, good. Yes, I feel passionate about having young people reach their full potential for God. You tell me if I'm wrong, but my sense is that you guys, I'm 60 years old. I was young back in the 80s. My sense is that you have more options for getting distracted than I did when I was young. And so, I'm talking tonight to people who have lots of options. You wouldn't have had to come here. You could have. Lil and I were talking about it on the way here. We said, back in our day, you'd want to get a copy of this of the cassettes of the speakers, and nowadays, cassettes are a thing of the past, So, you have lots of options where you can get entertainment and where you can try and figure out what you're going to do next. My fear is that we can get sidetracked and miss what's the most important thing for you to do. This is kind of funny here. They asked me this evening if I want a podium, one of those one-stick things, or if I want a pulpit. And I said, I think I need something to hide behind. So, my goal tonight is to challenge you to prepare adequately for the future. You're young, and your lives can go many different ways. I'm 60 years old. I don't know how many years left. I'm thinking about how to make my time count for God. But I don't have as many options as you guys do. So you've got lots of opportunities. I have a question for you. So this idea of building now for the future, doing things to get ready, why wouldn't everybody get ready? Why wouldn't everybody think carefully about where they want to be when they're retirement age and carefully prepare to get there? Anybody have any ideas about why not? Why wouldn't everybody get ready? Why wouldn't everybody carefully prepare? I have the sense that some people think, I'm young and time goes so slow, I'll probably, there's no sense to hurry. There's no sense to be careful. No sense to think carefully about what I want to do with my life. And then there's the other thing that we're going to talk about a little bit later, where people think, I can do anything I want to, and it really isn't catching up with me. So those are the things we want to talk about this evening. I chose this picture. You could have chosen another picture. But I chose this picture of the log cabin because I want to give the idea of a man who is, it's late summer, and he's got to get this log cabin finished before winter. If he doesn't get it done, he's going to die. I want to instill in you the idea, the belief that, sure, you can waste your time and live haphazardly. One of the things that Laverne said was, no regrets. And that's what I want for you. I want you to be able to, at the end of your life, to say, I'm glad I lived the way I did. I'm glad I made the choices that I did. I have no regrets. That's what I want for you. God didn't make you a cookie cutter. I mean, he didn't make Dietrich just like he made Johnny. He made each of you different. And part of your responsibility is to discover what God was thinking, what God was planning, and why he gave you the gifts that he did, so that you don't mess up and so that you prepare. Sure, you could waste your life, but the excitement and the joy and the thrill of walking in sync with God, doing what he planned that you do, is better than any high that you'll get doing anything else. So I'm asking you the question, what was God thinking when he designed you? What does he want you to do with your life? I want you to think about that. Some of you are good singers. Some of you are good at something else. Some of you thrive on people encounters. Some of you need times alone to rejuvenate yourselves. A bunch of that is the way God designed you. And I want you to think about the way God made you. And then, like the little saying is, the developing what God has given you is your way of giving back to God. If you look at that man that I have in the picture there, he's lifting weights. Do you think he started yesterday morning, I'm going to lift weights? Or do you think he's been doing it for a while? I think he's been doing it for a while. The verse the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 ends with this scary statement. It says like this. Oh, it would help to be at the right page. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I don't know if you've thought about that, but that's a scary statement. What you don't use, you lose. This man is strong because he has developed, he's done exercises, and he's a lot stronger than I am. Did you know that a normal baby, if you keep it in the dark for a number of months, will be blind for life? Why? Because what you don't use, you lose. How does that apply to you? If God has gifted you and you don't use it, you lose it. But the other side is also true. If you develop what God has given you, the text says you'll be given more. Anybody here that says, God didn't give me any gifts? Okay, I didn't think you'd lift your hand. But there's some of you that are thinking, I don't have much to give. But the principle is, if you develop what you have, God will give you more. What would have happened with our strong man if he would have tried one time, two times, or a week and said, I'm not made for this. My arms are sore. I don't like getting up early. I give up. You know the answer. He wouldn't have gotten very far. How many of you are good at memorizing? Okay, there's a few of you. May I guess that you've been doing it? May I guess that those of us who say it's really hard to memorize are the people who aren't memorizing? We need to push through the hard work of reactivating that part of our brain. So what am I showing you with this slide? I'm saying, you really do need to pay attention. Because if you don't pay attention, if you just waste your life, you're going to lose some of the stuff that God gave you that He wanted you to use for life and for ministry. So please don't waste it. I have a builder Bob and I have a gamer Greg. I was trying to think of somebody who would be the opposite. Somebody who doesn't build for winter, who is just so happy to live life one day at a time. If you say, Greg, it's time to study for your math test, he says, oh, I'm not very worried about that. I bet I can pass the test without studying. Greg, it's time for come for supper. I just leave the food out, I'll eat later. I'm in the middle of an important game. I've got to finish this. Take out the trash. Give me a moment and I'll do it. Everybody knows he's going to forget. Greg, have you read your Bible? The Bible really isn't very interesting. It's not as exciting as the things that I'm doing. So I'm thinking, I hope there's no Greg here. Can I just use Greg and you'll understand that I'm talking about the idea? A Bob who is preparing carefully because he knows winter's coming, and a Greg who says, I'd rather game. And Greg doesn't really see any need to prepare. If you say, Greg, if you don't get to work, if you don't study, if you don't pass, if you don't get your diploma, you'll never get a job. And he says, I don't know about this job getting. Life's pretty good just the way it is. I like life the way it is. I want to read a poem to you, and then you guys tell me why I read it to you, okay? There's a hole in the sidewalk. I walk down the street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I fall in. I'm lost. I'm helpless. It isn't my fault. It takes forever to find a way out. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I pretend I don't see it. I fall in again. I can't believe I'm in the same place. But it isn't my fault. It still takes me a long time to get out. This is the third stanza. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I see it's there. I still fall in. It's a habit. My eyes are open now. I know where I am. It's my fault. I get out immediately. I walk down the same street. There's a deep hole in the sidewalk. I walk around it. The fifth stanza is, I walk down another street. Why did I read that to you? I'll tell you then if you don't have any ideas. One of the things that I most want to tell you, and I pray that you will hear me, is that sometimes we know better than going where we go. I call it edging behavior. It's the idea of from here over is sin. Now, I have all this room up here, but somehow I think that being about right here is a very good place to be. Why don't I be over here? Wouldn't that be better to be over here? But why is it that it's... And if somebody pushes me, I get over here. But I just want to be pretty close. That's edging behavior. You would never be tempted with anything like that, right? Edging behavior is when you get as close as you can. You don't want to do sin. Or you know that's bad. But you want to get pretty close. Why would anybody do that? What do you believe that makes you want to be over here instead of over there? Isn't it that you believe that it's more exciting over here? You've been tricked. I'm not just bawling you guys out. I'm talking to me too. I'm saying there's something about us that makes us think that over there, life is more interesting than being over here. We've been tricked into believing that it's edging behavior, doing this. It's not quite sin. You can't really nail it down, but I want to be as naughty as I can without really being naughty. Somehow we believe that this is more exciting than something over here. I wish I could shoot down that idea. I wish I could help you see that being truly committed to God and saying, God, waking up in the morning, everything that you do is for the reason that God created you for. You have reasons for doing everything that you do. I wish I could convince you that that's better than edging behavior. But it gets worse than that. You walk over here, and you're not trying to be naughty or anything, but you just might see something that you shouldn't see. We trick ourselves into believing that that's okay. Oh, good. I wasn't sure if I had it here. Jesus says that your intent is what decides if it's sin or not. What does that mean? That means that if I walk down the aisle, a certain aisle of the drugstore, or if I'm surfing the web, or if I'm doing whatever I'm doing, God knows my heart. And if I'm hoping to see something or to hear something or to be exposed to something, oh, I would never choose to go there. Oh, no, no. Oh, no, I would never do that. But I walk here pretty close just in case someone else might expose me. The verse that's on the screen says what? It says that even though you haven't done it, the very fact that you like to walk close to the edge means you've already tipped your hand. Isn't that true? You've already tipped your hand. The desire to be over here, you've already believed Satan's lie that says it would be better. I'm missing out on something by staying on this side of the line, I'm missing out on something. So I'm going to walk real close here, and maybe something will happen, and I'll see something that lights up my life. Jesus says, you've already decided. You've already chosen. That kind of behavior is not innocent. It's not neutral. You've already chosen. And may I say, my subject tonight is building for the future. May I say that edging behavior hurts you majorly. Edging behavior steals strength. I hadn't thought about this, but the idea is edging behavior robs you of energy, of life, of stuff that you could use for the kingdom, and you didn't. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision means I don't walk over here and hope somebody pushes me or hope I see something or no. I identify that and I say, that's wrong. I was profoundly impacted by this verse when I saw, this is 1 Peter 2, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh, which wage war. They hurt you. They damage you. They destroy you. And for young people, they hurt you in your ability to build for the kingdom. That's exactly what happened in the Garden of Eden. God said, don't eat. You've all this, they had so much food, they weren't going hungry. They had so much food, they could have had something new every day. So the problem wasn't that I had to choose between starving or eating this fruit. Satan convinced her to believe that if I had that, I'd be better off, and God really should have given that to me. And I'm here saying, the principles of Scripture, the things that you've heard and grown up with hearing, that's probably the problem. You've heard it all your life, and it's kind of old and mundane, and you don't get it that God has said, not that. I have reasons for saying that's off limits. I want to say, do you ever ask yourself why God, why did God put a tree in the middle of the garden? Wouldn't life have just been better if they'd never had tree of the knowledge of good and evil? If we just had that way off in back corner somewhere, why did God let Satan come into the garden and to tempt Eve? Did you ever ask yourself? I'm going to suggest that it's terribly important for your growth, for your development, for you to say no to some stuff that looks attractive. Think about that. Why did God say, you're going to eat all this stuff over there, but don't eat that? Why did God say that? Was he trying to torture them? No, he was wanting to grow them. God wanted to have Adam and Eve grow in their relationship with him and be able to receive from him what he gives them. And if God says no to that, that's fine. I'm perfectly fine where I'm at. And yet, I want to say something else. God gave our enemy the ability to be very deceptive and to put on a good show, and we see something and it looks so true, but it isn't true. I was at a TV studio one time, and they had these buildings. It looked like a building inside, but when you look at it, it was 2 feet deep. It wasn't a building at all. It was just a facade. It was just a front. There was nothing behind it. So I'm pleading with you. You young people are being bombarded and will be bombarded with temptations that look really good. And there's a reason for that. I found this mercury. I should have told you, I'm looking for a car. What do you think about that car or this one? I don't know very much about this Ferrari. Which one should I choose? I'm struggling. Can you help me? You think it's a trap. What I'm trying to illustrate is that if you and everybody in the whole world could see what's really real, nobody would fall for Satan's temptations. And so we have to trust God when God says this way. Or what about this? Here's a house, or they're showing me this house. Which do you think is the better option? You laugh because there's no... There's no comparison. I'm looking for a retirement home. What do you think is the best option? Do you know there's actually people who say, I am enjoying life so much that, and I'm being naughty, but it's so much fun. And when you talk to them about heaven and about hell, they say, I think I'm having so much fun, it's almost worth it. Is somebody being confused? Is somebody being messed up? I think so. What is the relationship between 80 years? Is there any math people here? What's the relationship between 80 years and eternity? How do you do that?
You're shaking your head.
One time at the church in San Salvador, I had a young fellow there, and I said, I'm going to try to illustrate this. So I got him up front there and had him stand on a bench, and I said, Eduardo, I want you to be really, really good for 1 week. I'm going to come back. I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to come back. But if I come back and you've been good for that 1 day, 2 days, or it'll be less than a week. But if I'm going to come back, and if you've been good, I'll take you on a 3-month cruise to the Mediterranean. Why did I say that? Because there's people like you and I who are tempted to say, the Christian life is really rough. I don't know if I can hang on that long. Surely God didn't mean that I would have to suffer that long. You don't get it. God's intention is that we are able to say, yes, there's parts about following Jesus that are hard, but I'm not about to give up because I see the big picture. I'd like to be with Jesus. I want to think a little bit about the law of sowing and reaping. There's a long time between sowing and reaping. The more you sow, the more you reap, and you reap the same kind of things that you sow. That applies to the way you're living life right now. An idea that I presented with the young people at the retreat last fall, I just want to briefly talk about it right now, is the idea that at the beginning, when you start making choices, it doesn't look like anything's happening. You can drink a beer, nothing's changed. You can do edging behavior, and it looks like nothing's changed. And you begin to say, maybe I'm different than other people. They've warned me about this stuff, but maybe I'm different. Or the man who says, or the fish who says, there's a worm here. Mom warned me about worms that are shaped like this, but I really wonder if it's that, if I need to be that careful. I'm going to eat a little bit. I'm going to try. I'm going to be real careful. I'm going to try. And so he eats a little bit of the worm. And see, nothing happened. I thought they were just trying to trick me. I thought those old people don't know what they're talking about. Try it again. Yeah. Well, this is really pretty handy to have worms just, you don't have to look for them at all. But what happens? Do you think the fisherman is up there is saying, I'll tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I'm glad to keep putting worms on this hook, because sooner or later, Freddy Fish is going to be careless and eat a little bit bigger bite and get caught. That's the momentum of consequences. The sad thing is that it's, I say sad because that's just the way it is. If you live life carefully and in a godly way, it might look like it's not doing any good. you have your time with God, if you live carefully, if you eat carefully, if you exercise, it doesn't look like it's doing any good. But that's the tricky thing about consequences. It looks, you don't immediately see what's happening. I use this train to show that when the train of bad decisions is started, it's awfully hard to stop. It has a negative side. And it's kind of like you try to stop, and once you catch on that the wrong choices you've made, I don't want that. Things keep going. This is the Flying Dolphin. That's the name of the ship. It's 35 meters long, and it weighs 142 tons. You would think that it's just a lumbering ship that can hardly keep going. But look at this. It can actually get up on those foils and go 32 knots per hour. That was the best illustration I could come up with of the idea that if you keep going and keep going, eventually you'll be able to. They'll have the positive side of consequences. He says he can stop anytime he wants to. How about this guy who says, this is the fourth day I'm exercising and it's not doing a bit of good. Well, maybe we should ask him how many times he's eaten wrong, how many times he hasn't exercised. What do you do with your discretionary time? You familiar with that word? It's the time that you have to choose. You have a job, don't you, Dietrich? You're up here in the front row, so I'll pick on you. So, and you have to sleep, right? Sometimes young people think they don't need to sleep, but Dietrich has to sleep, he has to eat, and he has to work. So you have time from 5 to 8, 5 to 9, that you decide what you want to do. Think about that. Maybe your life is different, and it's not 5 to 9, maybe it's something else. But think about that I choose time. What do you do with it? Do you think that maybe the way you invest that discretionary time, that I choose time, do you think that might affect where you'll be in 1 year, 2 years, 5 years from now? I think so. But the nasty thing is that you can be careless, Dietrich, one day or 2 days or half a dozen days, and it doesn't seem to make any difference. And you start to think, you know, I'm not so sure about this being careful stuff. I bet I could just kind of skip the disciplines of the Christian life, and I can wing it from here on out. And it seems like maybe you can, because at first it doesn't show up. But I plead with you to value that discretionary time, that time that you can use to decide, and that you use it wisely, that you use it carefully. Because if you don't, the day will come. I'm not sure if I was going to talk about the idea. Yeah, I think I did. The idea that God has a job for you. God made you for a special reason. He gave you the parents that you have. You were born at this time in history, in Kansas or wherever you're from. God has a reason for you. God has a plan for you, and He wants you to live your life carefully, using that discretionary time to use it for the best. And it's true. You might be able to get into heaven by being careless. But why would you want to do that? Wouldn't you rather listen to God and discover the ways He's gifted you and partner with God so that when that opportunity comes, that you're ready? The people who've studied biographies of famous men say there's usually a strategic moment when they have an opportunity and they're ready. And they make a big impact. But if you're not careful with discretionary time, the strategic moment comes and you missed it. You weren't ready. Or, just as sick, you grab the opportunity and then you mess up later on because you didn't have the stuff to be able to stick to it and to make your life count for God. So this is a big deal. I want you to look at this a little bit. I want you to think about it. I want you to ask God about it. What are the habits that are in your life now that hold you back from being the most useful person that you could be for the kingdom of God? And the partner one, what are the habits that if they were a part of your life these next years, they would prepare you to be more useful for the kingdom of God? Do you have a piece of paper? Think about that. It's not an act, it's a habit. Because doing something once, going to the gym once, doesn't really make you fit. Reading the Bible once doesn't make you someone who can hear clearly from God. So think about it. I would be so happy if you tonight, before you go to bed, would write down your answers to those two questions. It'll help you know what to do when you have discretionary time. What is it that's holding you back? What do you think God wants you to do with your life? What are the things that would make you be more useful for the kingdom? I had the nerve to try and give you a few ideas. I know this isn't exhaustive, but jealously guard your time with God. And if you're in the Psalms or in Judges or in... I shouldn't have said Psalms. I just don't like Psalms as good as most people do. But maybe I'll learn. There's parts of the Bible that are just harder. And I've had to make a huge transition. I was a missionary for 30 years and I had plenty of time for God. That was the most important part of my day. Now I have to get up terribly early and work for my brothers, hauling trash. And it's hard to have my time with God like I used to. I'm starting to read more. What I used to do was to copy the text of the book of Romans, for example, copy the whole text into a Word document, and then... As I read through, I just stop, comment about it, look it up, and then write my letter back to God. That's what I used to do. Now I'm reading more. I bought a wide margin Bible, and I write there what God gives to me. But your time with God is just really, really important. If you think you can get by without it, sure you can. 1 week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, you can get by without it. But But it'll catch up with you. And you'll be the poorer for it. How about this one? I'm challenging you to read a good book every month. Underline, or whatever, however you do it. But interact with the text and then write a page at the end, your takeaway. You don't have to do it, but you'd be a better person for it. Aha, take notes at church. This is one I see so many people just space out. If the preacher's a little bit boring, they text or whatever. But my challenge to you is take notes, and when the preacher's boring, you write the notes the way it ought to be. Serious. You should never, never let your brain go in neutral when you're at church. God can speak to you even if the rest of the people are sleeping. You don't have to do it, but I challenge you. I'm telling you, it'll make a difference in who you are 5, 10, 20 years from now. Journal. It helps you sort out what's happening inside. Write letters to God. It has revolutionized my life to write letters to, maybe not letters, but God, I just, I'm so upset. I'm so frustrated with what's happening. It just feels like they don't care. I just tell them how I feel. Then I say, God, what do you think? Then I listen and I try to keep up. What would happen if you'd do that? Learn a new skill. Is there something that you'd really like to learn to do? Set aside the time to learn to do it, but not just barely. Some people learn to play a guitar, and once they've kind of learned it, they say, this is awfully hard. And they never get to where it's natural and where it's a part of them. But learn to do something. Do you remember how it used to be when you were learning to drive a car? You would, oh no, it's this foot is the clutch. And then you would let it out slow and that the truck, it would die. And you had to concentrate like crazy. But then later on, it gets to be kind of natural. You could learn to do new things. How about writing? It would change your life if you would write several hundred words a day about what's happening around you. And what about conquering procrastination? This is something that's helped me. You have this big project, and it just feels like it's, I don't know where to start. And because you don't know where to start, you kind of push it off. But if you sit down and say, okay, this is the big project. What I need to do is this, 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 and this. Well, I can do this in this next 2 hours that I have, and then you do that. And then you do, you've divided up a big something that seems that you've been pushing off for a long time into something that's manageable. And you do just what you have to do right now. I know this stuff doesn't sound very spiritual, but I want you to get the idea of learning everything that you can, of developing the gifts that God's given you for the Lord. This is an idea that I want to share with you. Maybe I share this with the young people, I don't remember. But the idea is that if you develop the abilities, God can use it. If you have the consecration, the dedication to God, but not the abilities, It's kind of like one oar. And if you have just one oar, you go around like this. And if you just go with the other oar, you go around like this. But you don't really get anywhere. If you learn skills, I wish I had a long list. But if you learn to do something well, the example I like to use is I'm not very good at singing. I pushed it away. And now, whatever we sing, I just feel kind of inferior and kind of, I don't know. I feel inadequate. I feel kind of embarrassed. Do you think God's going to use my singing ability to bless and minister to other people? Probably not. But think about this. When I was 15, Miriam Miller, now Iwashige, taught me and a bunch of others of us to type. We typed on those old manual typewriters, because you got to learn on that one, because if you learn on that, you can type on that kind and on an electric one too. Just thought you'd want to know that. But I learned to type. And typing is something that is therapeutic, and it's like, it's natural, and it just flows. And because it flows, I can write an email, I can do things that bless other people, that encourage other people, and God gives me ideas, and I type, and it just goes. That's because I've learned the skill, and now God can work through it and bless other people. Think about the things that you're learning to do. If it's just, now how do I do this? No, that was wrong. If it's that kind of thing, you're not going to be able to bless other people. But when it becomes automatic, and when the Spirit of God can work through you, it's a different deal. Oh. I want to tell you the story of Samson. Or will I? Samson is a model of someone who had gifts and a calling from God, and he blew it. Can you imagine a man being so stupid? I don't think he was that stupid. But a woman says, how can you be tamed so the Philistines can get you? How do you do it? Well, he lies to her, and she says, no. He lies to her the second time, and the third time he's getting closer. Do you think he didn't know why she was asking? He's a man who had a call of God on his life. He was a Nazarite. He had never drunk anyway. He'd never done anything. He had lived carefully, at least in that way. And here he is, sexually addicted, and he can't stop himself. You know that he died blinded, and he killed a lot of people. The Bible says he killed more people when he died than he did through the rest of his life. But do you think that's the way God wanted the story to be told? Not by a long shot. He had natural ability. Did you know that he was the judge for 20 years? How's that for being... People wanted him to be judge because they could tell he was just there. He was a leader. But he had a sexual addiction that wasn't ever healed and wasn't ever fixed. And 20 years later, it came back to bite him. Pay attention. This is the story I want to close with. William Borden. He died at age 26. His parents were very wealthy. They gave him a trip around the world. Writing home, he said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." When he made that decision, he wrote back in the back of his Bible, he wrote, "No reserves." He turned down a high-paying job after graduation from Yale University. He entered two more words in his Bible, "No retreats." Completing his studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, but he stopped in Egypt to learn the language. While there in Egypt, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died within a month. But in his Bible, he wrote, "No regrets." What would it take for you to look back on the end of your life and say, "I've lived it well. I don't have any regrets about the choices that I've made"? Wouldn't that be neat? That's what I want for you. I want you to live your life carefully and make your life count. So when you get to the end and you say, "I chose this, I went there, I wasn't always sure, but I know that God was guiding me, and I finished well." That's what I want for you guys. That's what I want for me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we've talked about a lot of different ideas. We're young. There's lots of choices we can make. I pray that you would help us to sort out what's true, what's not true, that we could see Satan's camouflages, his pretending, his distortion, and we could choose to go your way, even though sometimes it feels like it takes a lot of faith. But Lord, I pray for each one here that they could learn to make wise choices, to make their lives count for you, both spiritually, that they could take care of their bodies, that they could develop their brains, they could live for you, so that when they get to the end of their lives, they can say, "I partnered with God. He used me to bless other people. I left the world a better place to be." And Lord, for the great gamers, for the people that are just here to have a good time, I pray that you would speak to them and that they could understand that living your life with purpose and meaning is more fun, is more fulfilling than to do what's fun. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.